Wonder if you would turn, please, to the 14th Psalm and verse number 1 for a first reading. Psalm 14 and verse 1. Psalm 14 and verse 1. The fool has said in his heart, "There is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none who does good." Romans, please, chapter 8 for a second of three readings. Romans chapter 8, and also verse 1. Romans 8, 1. "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." And lastly, if you would please, to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 11, for the sake of connection, please. Ephesians 2, 11. "Therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been made near by the blood of Christ." Some very blessed readings, and one that is, at least from our perspective, a little hard, isn't it, to understand. The fool hath said in their heart, "There is no God." The story is recorded in several places of Dr. Dwight Moody, D.L. Moody, having a very, very successful campaign in the gospel in his adopted home city of Chicago, Illinois. It had gone on for weeks, and every single night souls had been saved. It turned out, actually, according to Dr. Moody in his memoirs, as either the most blessed or second most blessed of all of his years of doing crusades. God came in a mighty way in salvation. The very last night came, and as he was literally leaving his seat behind to walk up to the podium, an usher came up and handed him an envelope. It probably wasn't wise of the usher to have done that. It was used by the Spirit of God when Dr. Moody opened the envelope before he opened his Bible. And they say he started laughing in front of that huge audience. And he said, "Well, I've just had a change in my message." And he shelved the notes that were before him, the outline, and he read from Psalm 14, verse 1. Because the note had only one word on it, and it filled the whole note card, "Fool," with a couple of exclamation marks. There was no return address, there was no name sign, there was nothing. Whether it had been somebody who had a loved one, perhaps a spouse that had gotten saved during the meetings, and they were upset, we don't know. I think he went to his death, never knowing who sent him that. But in typical D.L. Moody fashion, because evidently he had one of the world's quickest wits, He said, in the course of my ministry, my preaching career, he said, I've received a lot of letters that for reasons that were self-evident, people that were angry, he said, I've gotten these blasts of letters that people have sent anonymously and never signed their name to. And he said, and I've received letters that were similar where there was only a first name. And he said, it's just comes with a turf. It's part of the ministry. He said, but this is the very first time in all of my preaching career that I have received a letter where the sender signed their name and forgot to write me the letter. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. Now, we here who are Christians understand exactly what I've just read. You need to understand, though, that if you really research this with the oldest manuscripts of the Psalms, that it appears that what the tense is here is the fool hath said in his heart, no to God. And that changes things, doesn't it? So we can say, we who are believers and know the Lord and have been purchased at such infinite cost, have a glorious future ahead of us, have all of the benefits of being in Christ while we're alive, we could say that it has to be a fool who would say in their hearts, there's no God. We have to believe that. It's foolish when a free provision like this is sitting there waiting and people say no. And we probably, if we have been raised like I have, we have probably met relatively few people in our lives who are absolutely convinced that there is no God. But when you broaden it and it says, the fool hath said in his heart, no to God, then that's all of us at one time or another, isn't it? It's every one of us. And it's billions of people in our world today. I'm reminded, frankly, of that rich man. We read about him in Luke 12. Very wealthy, and he's looking back over the success and the prosperity that God has allowed him to have, and he said, what will I do? Well, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to tear down all of my barns and build larger ones. And I'll say to my soul, soul, you have laid up much for many years. You're prosperous now. Eat, drink, and be merry. And do you remember the very next words? But God said, thou fool. Thou fool. This night thy soul shall be required of thee. And then, who will all of those things be that you've acquired? I am convinced that there are more people in North America, at least, more people, who would, while they would never say, I don't believe there's a God, they live as if there is not one. They understand there probably is a God, but they have bought into the lie that a preponderance of people have been told. That if your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds, you'll be good enough to make it into God's heaven. And of course we know that while that is taught, and while that is a basic tenet and part of the platform and a framework of a number of religions in the world, that we are judged by our good works relative to our bad works. And because we are more good than we are bad, God will say, that's good. I like people that are more good than bad, so welcome to my heaven. And I just always have to ask then why did Jesus have to die? That's all it is. What's this week that we celebrate all about? If the only requirement to get into heaven is to be a little more good than we are bad, who's the arbiter of that false standard? Because we may think of ourselves as being a lot more good than bad, but God looks at the heart, doesn't He? And the sad irony is that in Scripture, the principle is taught and it is repeated that one sin will keep us from God's heaven. And so that whole false narrative of goodness, unfortunately, I'm so convinced of this, that a huge majority of people, when they die, they drop into a lost eternity shocked that they're there. It's a horrible thing. And so while there may be relatively few that stand out in a field and shake their fist at God and deny His existence, if you're with us today and you have never met Christ as Savior, you have said no to God. God Himself says, not me, not anybody here, God Himself says, that's about the most foolish thing that you could do. We make foolish mistakes in life that we pay for in life. This is the one mistake that you can make foolishly that you'll pay with forever. A couple of weeks ago, Stephen Hawking died. You cannot help but be in awe of that man in many ways. A man who lived literally 50 plus years after he should have died. Really, when you think about it, with ALS. Who invented this and adapted this computer thing and then learned how to use it so that with varying the tiniest little puffs and blows in a straw could communicate. And you've seen pictures of him, who was able to navigate through the world's airports in his wheelchair with a level of handicap. That's just profound. That's incredible enough. But then to realize that there is no single human being who has expanded our knowledge of the universe like he did. And at the end of the day, to say that he didn't believe there was a God or any kind of intelligent creator, and that frankly he had come to view those who believe in a God as people who loved to believe a fairy tale because they were afraid of the dark. And you think of a life like that and all of its brilliance. Can I tell you that I personally know 5 young men who were strong Christians, went away to university to specialize in the study of science, who if they were here today seated on the front row, and I asked them, how many of you have had your faith shaken and have taken the writings and the teachings of Stephen Hawking and allowed it to utterly shake you and move you from faith to either embrace agnosticism or atheism, all 5 of them would have had to raise their hand if they were being honest. What a legacy. If I only know 5, and that's 5 too many. If I know 5, just imagine how many the dear man led astray. That's a man who literally said, and we don't know how he died, God alone knows where his soul is. The most that we can say and the most that we're allowed to say is that if he died as he lived, he came to realize the foolish error of his folly. Fool has said in his heart, no God. Every time in my traveling days when I would fly into specifically Rochester, New York, when we're coming in on approach, I would see those perfectly laid out tracts of smaller homes, just, tract homes. Some call them cookie cutter developments. There are just hundreds of these homes, these perfectly lined streets and cross streets. I would look at them. And then I would go back to the, at least in those days, the last century. Because there was a great, great, great American crusade evangelist by the name of Charles Finney, who once preached for 4 weeks in Rochester, New York, and 1,058 people accepted Christ. They did a follow-up study a year, 3 years, and 5 years later. Some had died, some had moved away, they couldn't contact them. Every person that they were able to contact, everyone, was actively involved in a good church and going on strongly for Christ. Everyone else. Charles Finney himself was a brilliant guy. I have a couple of books on him at home. If you're interested at all, I will gladly loan them to you. He went to the School of Law at Yale University. He was considered by the aging dean the most brilliant legal mind he had ever met. His father was a lawyer in upstate New York. He planned to get his degree and go back and work for a while with his father. His father's dream was to retire and give his practice to his son. Now, the interesting thing is, the dean of the law school at that time was a very strong Christian. And it coincided that in Mr. Charles Finney's last year of law school, it was the dean's last year to teach. And it was coming to the very end of the semester, and he called Charles Finney into his office. And he wanted to tell him, he said, "Mr. Finney, I just need to mention this to you. You are not just graduating first in your class." He said, "I am an aged man. And I will tell you that you are first among every student that I have ever trained." He said, "So I have a special heart for you. And so, Mr. Finney, you will graduate as the valedictorian in just a week or so's time." And he said, "After that, Mr. Finney, what then?" He said, "Well, my dream has been to practice law for 2 or 3 years with my father, because his dream then has been to retire and give the practice to me." "Excellent," he said. "So, Mr. Finney, after you practice law for a period of time, sir, what then?" He said, "Well, I suppose I'll retire." "Excellent, Mr. Finney. That's what I'm looking forward to, too. So, Mr. Finney, let's suppose that you're retired for 20 years and you live from 65 till 85. Then, Mr. Finney, what then?" Charles Finney, in his autobiography afterwards, said, "I had no clue where this man was going." And he looked at him and he said, "Well, then I guess after I reach a certain age, I will just die." And the old dean looked at him and he said, "And that's where I'm coming to, Mr. Finney. After that, what then?" And Mr. Finney looked at him, expecting an answer. And the old dean looked at him and he said, "You are the most brilliant student that I have ever taught. But I am not giving you the first answer to the last question. That's up to you to figure out." Charles Finney got on a train, troubled in his heart and his spirit and his mind. And he said that he rode the train home, and when he got home, his parents were out. But he knew that somewhere in the house, his mother had a Bible, and it took him nearly an hour to find it. And he finally found this old Bible, and he didn't want to talk to them. He didn't want any distractions. He said there wasn't a minute that had gone by since the meeting the day before with my dean, who I so respected. Not a minute without this question just hammering in my mind. That's what I've been getting towards, Mr. Finney, too. After you die, what then? He didn't even know where to start. He had never seen an open Bible. He went out into the woods. He found a stump and he sat on it. And he began to read in Genesis 1:1. And he read until dusk was coming and he said, "This is not going to help me. I don't know where to start. Where do I read?" And you know, the Spirit of God is an amazing, amazing spirit. And Mr. Finney starts flipping around like that, and he lands on this page, and he's starting to read here in Hebrews 9, and he got down to the 27th verse, and he read, "As it is appointed unto men once to die, and after death, the judgment, and darkness fell." And he said he never slept a wink. All through the night, covered with dew, soaking, all that he could see over and over in his mind was this word, judgment. Trained in the law, judged guilty. And finally, the next morning, again, I have no doubt, when light came, he began reading in the Gospel of John. And he started reading the Gospel of John, and he kept reading, and he kept reading. He didn't get a whole lot from John or Acts, but he read the first few chapters of Romans and became even more miserable. And he landed on verse 1 of Romans 8. There's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And he accepted Christ. What a word. No God, no condemnation. Do you ever condemn yourself? I do it all the time. I'm great at it. And I do it because I deserve it. But God looks at me through the prism of the shed blood and the perfectly finished work of his Son. And he looks at me, rotten old me. And he says, "There is therefore now zero condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." Our advocate when we sin, he has chosen to remember our sins never again. Well, we read a verse in Ephesians, didn't we? That, to be very honest, is a verse that I have to take a phrase of it out of context. Because the Apostle Paul is writing now to the church in Ephesus. And he is taking them back in chapter 2, verses 11 and 12 and 13. He's taking them back to the time when these Gentile saints were just Gentiles. And he wants them to know that there was absolutely no hope, if that was it. Under the law, Gentiles had zero hope. They were not only without hope, they were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. They were strangers from all of God's covenants with man, having no hope and without God in the world. No hope. The other day I was going through my main outline book. With a lot of outlines. They look just like this. This one I actually had to paste a piece of paper over, but this is the size. And there are my outlines, and I was looking through them, and I got alphabetically into F. And I started going through funeral messages. And I looked at the very first one. Man, it was so long ago. A long time ago, the first one that I took was a lady that was from Dover, Delaware, and I knew her, and I knew her husband. And they had been married 54 years, and that was the very first funeral that I ever had to take. And I looked through that outline, and I just shook my head. And then I looked through the next one, and it was a really good friend of mine that was in our assembly in Maryland. And I looked through it, and I smiled because it brought back memories. And then I came to the outline from the third funeral that I was ever asked to take. And it was a man who died in a drunken barroom fight. And his son, I had recently had the joy of leading to the Lord. But his dad was an alcoholic who sadly died as he lived. And I remember that midnight phone call from my friend Adam about his dad, and the immediate terror that went through me. What do you say when there's no hope? You know? What do you say? And I'll never forget the next day calling Adam back, and I said, Adam, I'm lost. I don't know what to say. He said, Mr. Allen, concerning my dad, there's nothing you can say. Here's a horrible thing. He said, and as his son, I don't have anything about him good for you to say. He said, my life has been hell on earth. And every moment that I can remember with my dad, I can't remember a really good, happy one. He said, there's no hope for my dad. My dad is in hell. So preach the gospel. Because I promise you, just about everybody sitting at that funeral is going to need it. And I looked at that outline, and this is one of the verses. Kind of came back a lot of memories from, well, more than 30 years ago. No hope. No hope to live, really. And no hope to die. And no hope for eternity. There's no hope to even hope, let alone dream. There's no expectations. There's no promise because there's no possibility of promise for those who die apart from Christ. And the apostle says, that's what you were once. That's what you were. That's what I was. Hopeless. Helpless. Unsaved. Unconverted. And for way too long, unconcerned. Until, thank God, as a young boy, 52 years ago last month, I accepted Christ as my Savior. Thank God. And he says, remember, you who are Gentiles, at that time you were without Christ, without promise, without hope, and without God. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been made near by the blood of Christ. No God or no to God. No hope. If that is you today, can I tell you that you can walk out those doors with these two little words right over you. No condemnation. No one to condemn. As far as east is from west, no one can condemn you. God cannot condemn you if you come the way he demands and say, I am a sinner and I need a Savior. and I repent of my sins. And I ask you, Lord Jesus, to forgive me. I accept you as my Savior. If you do that today, you can walk out of here with these words thrumming in your heart. I am not condemned. But God forbid that you would leave with no hope. If I or anyone here can talk with you, we would count it an honor and point you to the only one who can bring you hope. Let it be known that you can actually accept Christ. Even as we close in prayer, may God bless His word. Thank you, Father, today for the hope. It's a blessed, glorious hope. So many are living and, saddest of all, dying, saying no to God. Some of them, Father, have no hope. They live hopelessly and they die the same, which only guarantees them a completely hopeless eternity. Now, we are thankful, Father, that through nothing but grace, no merit of ours, we can lay our heads on our pillows at night and say, there is no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth who can condemn us, because we are covered and cleansed by the precious blood of Christ. Father, we give our thanks for salvation. And we are very mindful that there may be one here or two or more who don't know the Lord as their Savior. Grant our God that the Spirit might begin or further or even bring to completion His own unique work in their souls today. For the glory alone of our Savior, we ask this. Now, Father, we will meet together for fellowship, for good food. We're thankful for it. And we ask, Lord, that you would bless the food to us and our time together, one with another, in our Savior's precious name.